You know, just get into that flow of worship and just putting your attention on Him. And I'll tell you, that's one way, you know, prayer can seem so, mundane and hard at times. You know, if you'll start with praise. You know, and actually that's biblical, right? Come into His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. And Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, the first thing He says, hallowed be Thy name. He entered in through worship. And if you'll, you know, sometimes it feels so hard and heavy. If you'll just start to praise, you could just start to feel that anointing coming in and breaking those things off. And so I encourage you, always begin with praise and worship. But I'm excited about those services. Things are going to happen in 2021. Praise God. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and go to Romans 5:17 is where we'll start. We weren't here last week, but we're on part three of our authority series, and I don't have a whole lot of time to review, so I'll just kind of go over the main things to catch us up here, and then we'll go from there. But Romans 5:17, Father, help us tonight. Lord, help the people to receive all that You have for them. But Father, help me to say what needs to be said for that receiving. Father, we know this is how You do things, so we don't magnify a man or a ministry. We're just walking in line with what You're doing. But Father, the help doesn't come from the man. It doesn't come from opinions and philosophies or education. Father, it comes from the anointing and it comes from Your word. And so we need utterance tonight. And Paul prayed that. He knew that when he opened his mouth to preach the word, that he needed utterance. He needed boldness. And so, Father, help me tonight. Speak through me. That I would speak as the oracles of God, Father, that people would hear the word of God tonight and it would hit bullseyes in their heart, and they would walk out of here with something to change their life, something to make their tomorrows better. And Father, we'll always give You the praise for it. We'll always give You the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been looking at our authority, and remember the first service, we had to catch some people up maybe that were watching or wherever you're coming from in here with the whole movie, right? A lot of people come in the middle of the movie and they're, who's that? And why are they acting like that? Why are they doing that? They seem like this, they're this person in this part of the movie. No, you missed in the beginning when they were sly and bad and everything, and now they're pretending and you're shocked now because you didn't see the beginning scene. Well, you know, when it comes to our authority, it's important to recognize the need for it. Because if you don't recognize that there's a need for it, you won't go down the road of learning it and then using it. And so many Christians are in that ignorant. Who here was in the ignorant category that you actually had authority? I was in that ignorant category. Before I learned the word, I didn't know that I had to use my authority. I didn't know that the way my life turned out had more to do with me than Him. You know, because a lot of people that are taught things, they're taught from ignorant people and people that were taught by ignorant people. And it's a shame, you know, because then the devil takes advantage of people. And we saw, why is there even a need for us to use authority? Well, because God's not in control of where we live. The Bible says that the devil is the god of this world. He is the one that's in charge. He's in charge of the financial system. He's in charge, you know, of the political system. He has a grip and his hand in everything in this world. And we saw that in those scriptures, and that's hard for a lot of people to believe, but 2 Corinthians 4 tells us He's the god of this world. And because of that, it explains a whole lot of why things are the way they are. You know, there's someone running the show, but thanks be to God that through Jesus, we'll see some of that tonight, we as Christians, and we saw that Jesus said, I've given you my authority. You now have my authority. That we don't have to just put up with what the enemy gives us. But we saw the second week that, yeah, the enemy is the devil and he's our adversary. But the Bible doesn't say anything about the one that's running this world, the one that's our opponent or that's coming against us. It doesn't say that God will do anything about him for us. But He says, I've given you everything that you need to do. And so we have to get to a place where we recognize our authority and then use our authority skillfully. Why? So we can receive from Him. Praise God. And so that's where we are tonight. Going forward here tonight, and it's Romans 5:17 is where we're going to start. You know, Satan's the god of this world, but he doesn't have to be the god of us and control us. 2 Corinthians 5, or Romans 5 and verse 17, I should say, Romans 5:17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned. Now, let's just real quickly and hit that statement. What is it talking about? It's talking about mankind, Adam and Eve's one sin. We saw in those first two services that God gave Adam and Eve the keys to planet Earth, the dominion, the authority. And Adam and Eve, by in turn obeying, you remember, we saw in the New Testament in Romans 6, and we know this, that the New Testament always sheds light on the Old Testament. It gives us a principle or a spiritual law that says when you obey something or you listen to someone, you've become that person's servant. You've become that thing's servant. And when they obeyed the devil, they were in turn tune saying, because God told them to do something, the devil told them to do something, and by who they listened to showed us who they made their Lord, who was in charge of them. And so they said, no, we're going to listen to the devil. They handed over the authority. The devil took control, and it says death reigned. Notice the original intention of God was that there would be never be any death. There'd never be any sickness. There'd never be any lack. But God gave us a thing called free will, you know, and let us choose and live how we're going to live. Because how many of you know, you say, well, why did God do this? Well, love isn't robotic. Love shouldn't be forced. God wants people that want to listen to Him. God wants people that want to follow Him. He doesn't want to pre-program us to just be zombie, God zombies. There's no love in that, right? Hallelujah. I mean, just imagine, Steve Mutt comes home. Honey, I'm home. Here I am. It's not going to mean as much to Sandy, you know? He's pre-programmed that way, but it's just the truth, you know? And we're not God zombies. He gave us a will, but death took control. Death reigned. The devil became the king. The devil became the god of this world. But then it says, much more, they which receive abundance and grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life, that's this world, by the one Jesus Christ. So the Bible tells us, yes, Satan is the god of this world, but if we receive the abundance and the gift of righteousness through Jesus, we then have the potential or the ability for us to reign in life. Even though the devil's the god of this world, he doesn't have to be the god of the Christian. We are able to reign, but it says through Jesus. Now, real quick, Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, I want to show you how this devil got defeated to give us the opportunity through Christ. Now remember, that's important. Through Jesus, it said. But Hebrews 2:14 says, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, talking about we're children, flesh and blood, we're natural beings. It says, he also took himself likewise took part of the same. How amazing that the God of the world laid aside his deity, laid aside his rightful privileges in heaven, and became flesh and blood. That's amazing. Hallelujah. That's amazing. He did that for us. And so he became man. You have to understand that when Jesus was on the earth, even though it was God on the earth, he also was 100% man. He laid aside that God. Now, that will make a lot of people angry and upset that God, but if you look at Jesus' life, he acted like a man. What do you mean? He slept. God doesn't get tired. He ate. God doesn't need to eat, right? He rested, hallelujah. He wept, right? He was laboring in the garden and was tempted to be stressed out and those things. God doesn't do that. Hallelujah. Jesus laid aside. And how many of you know him? You say, yeah, but all the miracles he did. He didn't do the miracles apart from the Holy Ghost. Jesus' first 30 years of ministry, there were no miracles. It wasn't until the Holy Ghost came upon him and gave him power to then do those miracles. He laid aside that for us. So he became flesh and blood. See, because the devil is now in control of flesh and blood. So the only thing, and without getting too deep into it, that's going to defeat him is somebody that's partaking of flesh and blood, overcoming what the devil's good at, which is death. It says, he himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. When Jesus died as a man, God raised him from the dead, and that power of God, it defeated the power that the devil had over mankind once and for all. Hallelujah. And deliver them, verse 15, who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Praise God. And you can read on. It's good stuff there. But In John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist says something interesting. And see, you got to know a little Old Testament for it to make sense, because when you understand why Jesus had to die, shed his blood, it reverts back to the Old Testament. And John mentions something here. He says, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, why did he call him the Lamb of God? Well, you have to revert back to the Old Testament and realize how sins were atoned for. And in the Old Testament, how was it done? Well, you take an animal, lamb at time, goat, whatever called for, but there would be lambs that it was a lamb without spot or blemish, just like Jesus. No sin in him at all. No guile in him at all. No wrong in him at all. And because the shedding of blood represents life. And the killing of the animal represents the death that sin causes. So sin causes something, so there has to be a sacrifice. Life needs to take over that death. And so the shedding of blood represents life, and that's what it is. And again, we don't have time to go back in the Old Testament and look at all that, but that's the idea of why he called him the Lamb, because he knew Jesus is the Lamb that's going to be on the cross and take the sins of mankind, forever defeating this devil. Praise God. So through Jesus, Romans 5:17 says, even though he's the God of this world, that through Jesus we do not have to be subject to his doings. Right? He's going to try, but we don't have to be subject to him. And if you remember, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus told the disciples how to deal with the devils. Remember, they came back and they said, even the devils or the demons are subject to us through your name. And then Jesus said, we dealt with them. Well, they didn't deal with them with physical force. They didn't deal with them with prayer. They didn't deal with them by asking God to do something about them. They did something. They used the name. Well, using the name is using authority. And Jesus said, yeah, behold, I have given unto you authority for what? To tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So Jesus is saying, through me, I've transferred authority to you, that if you'll use your authority, you'll get over on the devil and he won't get over on you. But you can see why so many people's lives are tormented and absolutely flipped upside down. And they're lovers of God. They're believers in Jesus. But they're ignorant. And the devil preys on ignorance. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And so we're trying to get out of that ignorant category. But go with me to Colossians 2 and verse 12. I'm going to talk about you tonight and a little bit of where you are, your position. Get this through our thick skulls, right? We got to get this because, you know, we'll look at some examples later that will prove what I'm about to say. But you can say all you want. I know I have authority. You can say that. I know about that, that I have authority. But if there aren't certain actions, and if there are certain things that are you're allowing and you're okay with and you're putting up with, then you don't know authority well enough. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, you can throw somebody, it's funny, you know, I never understood. I just always could throw a baseball, catch a baseball, hit a baseball. I don't know why, I just always could. And I could never understand the people that can't. And when Caleb at first, I started throwing the ball to him at first, and he's catching them in the forehead, catching them in the nose, and I'm afraid to even throw it to him. I thought, we might need to have a DNA test. This cannot be my son. And then now we can play catch, and I don't worry about killing him. You know, I'm glad he got better. But I never could understand it. And so, you know, there'd be people that you know, you'd throw out into the field. You know, maybe during gym class they'd have softball. That was my favorite when they play. Never played baseball, but they'd play softball because it's like finally something I like to do. You know, dodgeball. I like dodgeball. I like dodgeball and softball. You know, and so they would throw us out and they would put someone. You know, the coach doesn't care. The gym teacher just throw them out wherever. And I'd be playing shortstop because they knew I played shortstop. But they put the kid next to me at third base, and he was one of these people that couldn't throw, couldn't catch, and he knew he was a third baseman. But just because he was a third baseman, he didn't know how to be a third baseman. He didn't know where to position himself. He didn't know where the ball was to be thrown. He didn't know the placement and the different people on base. Had no idea. He knew he was a third baseman. And a lot of people say, oh, I know about that authority. Do you know how to use it? Do you know how in certain situations, what calls for what in specific? Because if you don't, the devil will play on that ignorance. Amen. It's true. So Colossians 2 and verse 12 says, you were buried with him in baptism, where also you were risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all his trespasses. He shed his blood. His blood was the perfect sacrifice, defeated the devil. Hallelujah. You've been forgiven. And it says here, when that happened, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us. Well, what was the ordinance that was against us? All the sin that you would commit now until you go home to be with Jesus. Now again, that don't mix that up with that grace movement that tells you because we've already been forgiven, we don't have to then ask for forgiveness when we sin. No, 1 John 1:9 tells us when we sin, we have to ask for forgiveness. But it was still already taken care of. There's provision made for that, and to get that forgiveness, at times we have to ask for forgiveness. And so, but it says here that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us. How many of you know, we could go back in our lives now, maybe even currently or in the future, and there'd be a whole lot of things that wouldn't jive with what God said is right. There'd be a whole lot of things that would keep us from the presence of God or keep us from getting in. But he says when he was on the cross, he blotted those out. Amen. I had to send somebody a screenshot today. It was a certain thing I was doing. I had to mark up the phone, you know. And I'll tell you, the iPhone either gives you a big fat like marker thing that you can use, or a little skinny little thing. And the little skinny little thing, no matter what color you make it, you can't see it hardly on the screen. And then the big fat marker, I don't know if it's just my big fat finger or what it is, but you put that on there and it covers up everything. So I was struggling today with my iPhone. We were having a go around with it, and but I kept messing it up, you know. And there I saw there's a little eraser. And I can't send them that. That's not going to show what I need to show and do what I need to do. So I take that eraser and just go right over it. And every mistake that I made, just blotted it right out. That's what he did on the cross. Everything that was against us, he blotted out. And look at this, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. But look at what happened because of that. And not only that, because it wasn't just the cross, it was the resurrection. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, before we go forward, let me just go to Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Hold your place here, we'll come right back to it. We need to define what are principalities and powers, because the Bible says that he stripped principalities, or strip them, principalities and powers. But what are they? Well, Ephesians 6:10 tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So he's talking about the devil as being your adversary, the devil's being the troublemaker, the devil's being your opponent. That's why he says, we're going to put some armor on you. Why do people put the body armor on them when they go out in the ice rink? To guard from the puck, to guard against sticks, to guard against the hits. It's a reason. So he says, put this on. And the reason is because there's a devil and he has wiles. He says, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. He's pointing out to us again, our struggle, even though it manifests in the natural, is not the natural problem. It's not flesh and blood. It is this, which is the opposite of that, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So he already told us it's the wiles of the devil. We know the devil's not a natural being. He's a spiritual being, right? And then it says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, further telling us it's a spiritual battle. And then he goes on to tell us if it's against the devil, this is what it's going to be. Not flesh and blood, but the principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Remember, who's at the top of that category is Satan, and now that's talking about all the levels of Satan's spiritual kingdom that will come against people, that will come against regions, that will come against countries, come against churches and things like that. And so that's what we're dealing with here now. These things that are coming against us. But if you hop back over to Colossians, we have some good news about this. In Colossians 1 and verse 15, or Colossians 2 and verse 15, it says that he spoiled, I'm going to get to that word in a second, principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so principalities and powers should ring a bell to you, what we just looked at. That's talking about the devil and his cohorts and his you know, minions and all that. So it's talking about. But then if you look here, it says that Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. Now, we hear the word spoiled, and, you know, it means a little bit to us, but I think in what it's talking about, that's a little blind to us in the King James. But that word spoiled, in different translations out of the Greek and things, means this. He stripped principalities and powers. One translation says he put to naught, or made them nothing. One translation says he paralyzed them. And the one that sticks out to me the most that I remember that really lands with me is it says that Jesus disarmed them. Disarmed the principalities and powers. So now think about this. Think about the United States military. The United States military trained, you know, millions and millions and billions of dollars of high-tech, you know, technology and weapons and things. And they go into battle. Why? We have all this high-tech stuff and all this training and all this skill because we anticipate an enemy that's going to try to kill us, right? That's going to try to hurt us, obviously. And imagine the United States military in all its glory and all the training and everything going over into a war completely disarmed. The fight would be over. I don't care if you have America behind your name, unless it was a move of God. You can't go into a battle disarmed. Or if America went into a battle against an opponent that was disarmed. You know, I already believe we take care of anything anyways, but if they were disarmed, it'd be a whole lot easier, a whole lot better, right? And so think about this now. Even though the devil has wiles, wiles of the devil, the schemes, the plans, even though he goes about as a roaring lion, even though he seeks to kill, steal, and destroy, and we know he can wreak havoc, the truth is he is stripped. He is disarmed. He is paralyzed. Well, and you think to yourself, then why can he do so much damage? Well, even if you go against an unarmed army or an unarmed military force, if you don't do the right things, if you just lay down and do nothing, if you don't put to practice what you know to do and just let them do anything that they want to you, they can still get over on you. And a lot of times the main reason that that's happening with Christians who have the greater one on the inside of them, we have the Holy Ghost, we have the sword of the Spirit, praise God, we have all this stuff that enables us to be victorious, and we're going against an enemy that we're already told has been disarmed, stripped, put to naught, paralyzed, spoiled everything that he has, and he's still getting over on us. It's a lot of times it's because we aren't doing what we're supposed to do, but it stems from ignorance. And not recognizing, hey, I need to do something about that. You know, I was talking, and we'll probably look at this more in depth in this series, if the Lord leads us to go that route, when talking about using authority, and when Jesus was in the wilderness. The devil came against Jesus, didn't he? And the devil, what was his purpose? Same purpose it always is, steal, kill, and destroy. Roar and lion, mess you up, hurt you, do bad things to your life. And, you know, Jesus could have just laid down and not done the right thing, right? But Jesus didn't not do anything. And Jesus didn't respond wrong. That's ignorance too. People are praying when they should be confessing. And people are confessing when they should be praying. You say, well, how am I going to know? You learn it. Amen, you learn it. But in the garden, we see when the devil was coming against Jesus with thoughts and things and ideas, Jesus did what 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 was what? Casting down imaginations. No prayer was involved at all. The Bible says to cast down imaginations and every high thing that comes against the knowledge of God and tries to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. No praying involved. But my point is, Jesus didn't do nothing when the devil came. And Jesus didn't respond wrong. No, he did the right thing. You know, I was dealing with someone not too long ago. I was in a private meeting with them, and they're just being harassed and harassed and harassed and harassed and harassed. Well, I had a meeting with these people, I don't know, maybe 6 months to a year earlier. It was before the coronavirus, so I guess more like a year. And I told them, what you need to do? I said, are you doing this? No. And the pressure's still mounting, Why? You're not doing the right thing. See, in that story in the wilderness where the devil came against Jesus, Jesus did the right thing, used authority, and what? The devil had to leave. He dealt with them, praise God. And so, even though, how many of you know the devil could have got over on Jesus that day? Even though Jesus has authority over him, of course the devil had not been fully stripped yet and put to naught, but against Jesus, he might as well have been. You know, Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet and rose again, but my point is he still used that authority on the earth over them. His authority was still over the enemy. And so even though he's stripped, he can still do a work on you if we're not aware and not skillful in how to work this. Praise God. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. See, recognizing what the enemy does, thoughts, oppression, fear, depression, all these things, you know, sickness and disease are of the devil, lack is of the devil. And when you're going through these natural things, of course, he'll pile on you in the thought life and just hammer you with these things. And remember, just because he's loud and just because he's persistent doesn't make him powerful. Loud and persistent also does not equal powerful. That's the way we translate it in our brains, that because he's so loud and because he's persistent and things manifest a certain way, we think, wow, this power of the enemy. No, you're dealing with a disarmed foe. You're dealing with a disarmed foe, and until you get a revelation of that and that position that he's in, the position you're in, a lot of these things you'll just let keep happening to you and not stand up and act. But Colossians 1 and verse 13 says, who has delivered us, talk about the Father, from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Which, what's the kingdom of his dear Son have? Abundant life, authority, faith, praise God, the Word, all these things. Glory to God. So yeah, the devil has power, but you've been delivered from it. And the power that he has, he's been stripped of it. Praise God. I love it. So here it says we've been delivered. Now think about this now. Go with me real quick to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. I don't have too much time here, but we'll go there. Ephesians 1 and verse 15. You do yourself well to pray this prayer for yourself and to pray this prayer over your family. He says, wherefore also I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love of all saints. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, notice this, he said, I'm praying that he would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of him. He said, I'm praying that you would understand some things. Why? Ignorance is not okay. And if you don't get some things and understand some things, you're going to be taken advantage of. I think about when I was a kid, you know, baseball was my thing, stats and baseball cards and knowing all the teams. And because I was into it, my three-year younger sister than me, she got into it for a little time, but she quickly got out of it when I would trade her for her good cards for people I'd never even heard of before. And I'd sell her a story, you know, until my dad got a hold of it and started to realize that stop trading with your brother, give her all your cards back. I see Caleb trying to do that with Abby. I listened to him in there playing Madden football, you know, and he is just... like, Abby's running fake punts when she shouldn't be, and Caleb's encouraging her and running up the score on her and things. It's, gets a kick out of it, I guess, probably because he's sick of his dad doing it to him. And so he just figures, I got to get mine in too, you know, and he does that to her. Just take advantage of my sister, you know. Give me that card. Oh, you're going to want this card. I'll trade it for you this time. Make it sound real good, you know. And the reason is she's just ignorant. Paul's saying you can't be ignorant. You'll be taken advantage of if you're ignorant. A lot of sweet, wonderful, kind, moral, faithful lovers of Jesus that are being taken advantage of. Because sweet, kind, loving, faithful, moral is not what pushes him back. Authority does. The Christian that knows their place. And the Bible says, I want you to know this, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know, verse 18, what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And he says, I need to pray this so you would know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now look at where Jesus was set from doing that. Far above, now these words are going to sound familiar to you again, all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, and every name, notice this, that is named not only just in this world, but in the world to come. So in all realms, Jesus has authority over everything the devil has and everything that has a name. Well, you could lump that poverty into that. You could lump sickness into that. Just names. You could lump depression into that. You could lump fear into that. All those things, Jesus has been set far above. Well, what is that telling you? Far above. And when it says he has put all things, verse 22, under his feet. When something's under your feet, that's denoting a place of authority, a placement of being over them, of ruling and reigning over them. All things under his feet, and gave him to be head of the church, over all things of the church. And notice this, the church, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So think about this. If the church is Jesus' body and the devil is under Jesus' feet and we are the body, we are the feet. Yeah. Amen. We are the feet. That means the devil's not only under Jesus, he's under us. Why? We've been translated. Now look at Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works, the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our, conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love where he loved us, notice this, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, raised us up together, and made us sit together. Well, didn't it say that Jesus has been raised up and is seated far above? Guess who's sitting with him? We are. Praise God. We've been translated from darkness to a high place over the enemy. Why would we ever choose to go back? Let me tell you something. This happened. It was kind of like the time I was at the store and Cabela's, and I was looking at a pair of binoculars, and the guy said right off the bat, don't look through those. They're the most expensive ones here, and once you look through them, you're not going to want anything else. Nothing is going to look the same, and you look through those. Well, that's just too much for me to resist. I'll look through them, so I look through them. Oh, my gosh. I'll be back. And I came back, and it took me a few years, and I had a stack of Cabela's cards, mostly thanks to all of you, Cabela's cards like this big, and I would like try to shuffle with them like a deck of cards, and I walked in and I said, I want those, you want those binoculars? You know how much they are? Yes, I do. I know exactly how much they are. Look what I got. It was so big. And I brought them up, and one by one, and people came along, you might want to go to the next line. One by one, run that number. And I stood there so happy, but I should have never looked through those things. I never should have looked through those things. Hallelujah. And one time, I got bumped to first class. Oh, I wish that would have never happened. Let me tell you something. Yes, there's a difference. There, especially on a cross-country flight from Buffalo to California, first class is different. Don't let all the people that have spent their whole life in coach say, there's nothing to it. No, there's something to this. I mean, they start you off with a steaming hot towel. Place it there with little tongs right next to you. Ask you right when you get on the plane, do you want either, you got your own private bathroom. You got a curtain that separates people and you can look in and kind of, how's it going back there? They try to come up and use that bathroom. They say, oh, no, no, you can't use this bathroom. The seats are a lot bigger. Everything's better about first class. And it's like if you had an option to fly for the same amount of money, first class or coach, You would be a fool. I'll just do coach. And so many people have been translated from the power of darkness and been given a new seat, a first-class seat with Jesus. Why would you ever go back? I mean, I dread flying coach now. I'm Mr. Prissy Pants. It's like, I'll do it. I know I got to do it at times, but man, that's better. This seat with Jesus, if we would use it right, is better. Hallelujah. I want to just say a few more things that's on my heart here. You know, think about my children. It's, you know, glaringly obvious in my home and with my kids, not just physically, but authority-wise, because it's not a physical battle we're in against with the devil. It's authority. You know, a police officer doesn't need power to stop a semi. They just need their uniform, their badge, and hold their hand up, and that authority will stop that, right? And with my kids, you know, it's authority, and we look at the centurion in Matthew 8. He said, Jesus, you don't have to physically do anything. Just speak. Use your authority. It'll work. And with my kids, you know, it's glaringly obvious. I'm the one that has authority over their lives. Amen?
Amen?
But how many of you know, if I fail to recognize the authority that I have and how to walk that out, things can be lost and hindered. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I believe that most parents, you know, unless they're just joking around, but subconsciously most parents would say to themselves, I'm in charge of my children. I have authority of my children. I believe that most parents would say that, you know, unless they're joking around about my kid running the show or whatever, which in a lot of cases they really do. But anyways, they can say that they have authority. But I've dealt with many parents in the 10 years that I've been a senior pastor that got an epiphany, a revelation that you're the parent. If you don't like what's going on in your home, why don't you change it? You have that authority, that power. But my kid doesn't want to. What's your point? But my kid doesn't want to. You have not realized your position of authority. There is no democracy in the Anderson home. It is a dictatorship. I mean, y'all, you kids are hating us right now. You're thinking, move on, Pastor Mike. It's time to close. Don't go there. You're empowering them. You're empowering them. You, all you kids, you feel your power being stripped right now. I'm disarming you, putting you to naught tonight. Here's what's happening. But it's true. I've dealt with so many people that this is not too long ago, someone had told me that their kids now, I believe their ages 7 or 8 or in 5 or something like that, and they go to bed at 6 p.m., and have to wake up at 4 or 5 in the morning because that's their kid's schedule. And their kids, they've never slept in a bed by themselves. Now, I'm not here to, you know, you talk about people's kids. You do what you want. But that is prison. When my children go to bed, I run through the house shouting, freedom! Freedom! I had someone over years ago, and my bedtime routine with my kids, and they looked and said, that's all you do? You tell your kids to go to bed, no toys, no nothing, turn the lights off, close your eyes to go to sleep. I said, yep, it's heaven on earth. Did they cry at first when we did that? Sure did. Did they kick and scream? Sure did. But you know what? They lived. And so many parents go through misery. It's like the time I was in line at a theme park, and this 5-6-year-old girl, her dad's talking to me, we struck up a conversation from different places of the country, and she's kicking him, trying to get his attention, kicking him. And he's just going, and I'm thinking, oh, the day. I'll pick them right up and boom, right through the goalpost. You kick me. I'm just telling you, you don't do that around me. Why is the truth that they don't realize their authority? And they just let things happen to them. They let things go on in their life and let things be unchecked and undone. Why? They don't realize you're the parent. Fix it. Fix it. Yeah, there's going to be a struggle. Jesus fixed it with the devil and he didn't leave right away. Amen. Praise God. That's the truth. You got to know it, you know. I was thinking about the time, you know, my after-school job that I got supernaturally when I first became a Christian, you know. And here, it was really, it would have been my third job. My first job after I was a Christian, I still had a little of my old tendencies, and I told the boss that I had an incurable stomach condition and I had to quit. And Pastor Tim's mom heard it through the grapevine because they were telling people, and she said, "Have you heard Timmy?" She calls him Timmy. She says, "Timmy." Now, for those of you at MTC, don't call him Timmy. You are not authorized to call him Timmy. That's Michelle Stallman only. She said, "Timmy, did you hear about Mike? He's dying." "What do you mean he's dying?" "Yeah, so-and-so told me. He's working at the airport as a waiter, you know. He's got an incurable stomach condition." Pastor Tim calls me up. "Are you okay?" "Yeah, fine. What's going on?" "My mom just told me you're dying." And all of a sudden, he starts laughing. He says, "Tell me you didn't. Tell me the old Mike didn't come back up," which was what, 26 jobs in 2 years. Well, there was a little lingering effects of that. But this would have been really my third job after getting born again that I got put in a position of heading up 100 kids, parents, 15 to 20 staff members at any time. But I came in the middle of the year, as I've told you before, and the girl that was the coordinator before on this after-school program, kindergarten through fourth grade, she got fired. Well, all the staff members that were working there were friends of hers that she hired, and so it was like a circus in that place. Just, Joe Bananas and his bunch is really what it was like. You know, she hiring these people, and so that's why things are chaotic now, and really probably everybody should have been replaced, but they couldn't do that because they shut the program down. So they brought me in. And I didn't know anything about leadership. I didn't know anything. We were talking about the only leadership I had was the one that I kept lying about running my dad's restaurant. I had no leadership. I quit a job, and nothing against working at a convenience store, but running an after-school program with 100 kids is a little different than making sure you put the right amount of coffee grinds in a little thing. It's harder, you know, it's a little different, more to it. And I didn't know, and here I got put in that job, you know, and I didn't even lie to get in the job. I mean, God actually changed the whole thing, the requirements for me to get in there. But I remember getting in that job and being excited about it because it paid a good salary. It was my first job with benefits and vacation time and all this. Felt like a big shot, you know, and I walk into that first meeting to meet the staff members. And this is no joke here, no exaggeration. One of the girls, I end up having to fire her later. Shocking when you hear the story. I mean, they were already mad that their friend got fired. And, of course, they're blaming me for it. I didn't have anything to do with it. You know, I just saw a job opening and went for it. I didn't know all the behind-the-scenes stuff. And so I remember going in to address them the first time at a staff meeting. I was coming in at the end of the program, the end of the night. Or no, it was the beginning, before the program started. And this one girl walks in, literally throws a Subway sub on the table and a bag of chips with an earbud in her ear. And I start the meeting, and she's opening up her sub, crinkling her sub, and just chowing down, opening her bag of chips and eating, just to stick it to me. And what did I do the whole time? Nothing. Didn't do anything about it. Just sat there and let it go on. Of course, you know, I'm timid. I don't want to come off wrong or whatever. And they just used me and abused me. The parents used me and abused me. I mean, who would have thought kindergartners? They had their foot on my throat. They were running my life. It was miserable. It was awful. I couldn't stand it. I hated it. Here I am, the coordinator. And if someone would ask, "Who's the coordinator?" You know what I would have said? Me. Well, just like that guy in the gym class, who's the third baseman? Me. But you don't know how to be a third baseman. You don't understand what that position comes with. Just like those parents. "Oh, I'm in charge." "Oh, really? Sure looks like someone else is in charge." Amen. "Well, I'm the coordinator." "Really, are you?" "Sure wasn't acting like it." Why? I knew it, but I didn't really know it. And so I called my boss, Tracy Cahey, after a few months of working ungodly hours to try to make up for everything they weren't doing and to ask for help. And I said, "Tracy, I'm about to lose my mind. I need you to come put these parents straight. I need you to come in and tell these kids it's time to listen. I need you to come and tell these staff members they need to get on board." She said, "I'm not coming." I said, "What? You're not coming?" She said, "No." She says, "You are the coordinator." She said, and I said, "I know I'm the coordinator." She goes, "You have the power and authority. If you want to get rid of a staff member that's not following your rules, fire them. If you want to get rid of a kid and kick them out of the program," because these parents, they need this after-school program. It was a lifeline to them. You know, their kids got fed and, you know, low income. I mean, it was a blessing to them. But they would just take advantage of it, you know. I said, "If you don't want a kid, kick their kid out. That'll straighten them up real fast. Amen. It's true. All these things. If parents won't treat you right and deal right, kick their kid out. The kids won't act right, kick the kid out. And a light bulb went off. Holy cow, I'm in charge. It's kind of like that light bulb that goes off in parents' eyes and things that when they realize, be the parent. Wow, I'm the parent. They don't get to tell me what they want, what they want. They don't get to do what they want to do. I'm the authority. Amen. I'm always think it's so funny when Caleb will say, well, I just want you to know when I move out, I'm staying up as late as I want. Fine. And Abby's go-to is, I just want you to know when I'm older, I'm going to eat all the sugar I want, Dad. That kid will eat sugar from morning to night. That's what they go do. That's their thing. It's like, fine, do that. But when you're under my authority, you're going to do it my way. And I realized that, wow, I'm the parent of this place. And I went and had a meeting. I said, I'm sorry, I tried to be kind, and I've been a little timid. I said, and maybe I've killed you with a little bit of kindness, not done the right thing, it's made the program worse. I said, but I'm the coordinator. This stuff's out of order. This is what's going to happen from now on. Here's time to change it. People not changing it, bring them in for warnings. Don't change it. Bye-bye, you're out of here. And I always tell you, it's always fun running into people you fire at Walmart. You talk about trying to dodge bullets. Like, oh, we're going down this aisle now. I'll come back here. Fire them. Kids got kicked out, crying and screaming. Parents come and swear at me. I said, you're not helping your cause. I got so empowered by recognizing, and it changed the whole thing for me. My life got easier. You know how many things you've been putting up with that you don't have to put up with? The thoughts, the oppression, the fear. Amen. The sickness, the poverty, all these things that it's just part of life. This is just my lot in life. You don't recognize who you are. You have authority over poverty. You have authority over sickness. You have authority over depression. You have authority over fear. You have authority over anything the devil does. But until you recognize that and get in that position, you won't start working it. And it's like you watch these parents. I watch that guy getting kicked, and I think about going to bed with my kids every night at 6 and having to wake up at 4 or 5 in the morning and not being able to move because they might wake up. Ain't nobody got time for that. Right? Why would you want to live that way? Yeah, but they might cry, so what? They will live. I'm telling you, they live. They make it. And then after a few days, they get used to it, and you go back to your bed by yourself whenever you want. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, were you blessed? Amen. I was blessed too. We're in a seated place. Praise God. We're riding first class with him. Glory to God. Father, thank you for the word. We're being empowered. Devil, you're on the run. Glory to God. You just got full of black eyes tonight. Praise God. We're after you. We're going to use our authority. We're going to stand up, be like Jesus on this earth. We're going to get educated, and we're going to use that education. And we're going to be powerhouses for the kingdom. We're going to be victorious. We're going to be the type of Christians that people look at, that people say, I want what they want, what they have. I see how they work life. I see how life turns, changes for them. We're going to be that kind of people that use our authority. It wasn't until I used my authority in that program that things changed. I wanted them to change. I needed them to change. And I was hoping that they'd change. I was praying that they'd change. I was crying out to somebody else to change it. But it didn't change until I stood in that place. And we are in a place so far above the devil and all that he could throw at us. It's time for us to wake the heck up and realize who we are and how to use what we have. And that's what this series is for. So thank you, Father. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, we thank you, thank you, thank you. Of course, if you're watching tonight, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We know that everybody in here, as I look around, has accepted Jesus. But if you're online right now, you've never received Jesus. Jesus died for you so that you could go to heaven. It's a free and simple and easy gift. All you have to do is receive him, believe in him. John 3:16 is a verse you should look at. Romans 10:13, Romans 10:9. Those verses basically tell you if you believe and receive Jesus, and receiving him is with your mouth. You open your mouth and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again. If you'll pray that and mean that, he'll come into your life. The Bible says God will be your Father. He'll bless you. Send me an email. Give me a phone call. And even if, we went through it real quick, you say, I don't fully understand that. Can you tell me more about salvation? Please reach out to me. I'm not trying to get you to join this church or become a member of this church. I'm trying to get you into heaven. I'm trying to get you into his family. So give me a phone call. Give me an email. The number's on the website. The email's on the website. I'd love to help you with this, but God has better for you. Praise God. God has better for you. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for our help tonight. We praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Live stream, we're going to dismiss on live stream, but here we're